Okay, shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's authentic. We thank you it's more authentic than any book that's ever been written. Shakespeare, Karl Marx, Lenin, any of the great works that we can ever think of. It's greater than any of those put together. Father, we thank you that your word is truth to us tonight. We thank you that we find truth in your word. We find comfort in your word. We find authority in your word. We find power in your word. And we pray, Father, that you will impress it upon us tonight. That you will invigorate us with your word. That you will challenge us with your word. That you will thrill us with your word. That Jesus might be exalted and glorified. We ask these things in his name. Amen. Amen. One of the world's most famous medical students lived in Argentina, was born in 1939. Those of you that had thoughts about joining the Communist Party when you were younger, maybe, will remember him as Che Guevara. And he said, a single human life is worth millions more than the riches of the entire world put together. The value of a human life. And this passage values human life. It values the disciples. It values the crowd. It values what would follow the call of the disciples upon their life. And I think on the screen, maybe in a minute, we're going to look at an ordinary day with an extraordinary encounter. Now, most days to us are ordinary. And to the people gathering on that day in Luke chapter 5, it would have been quite an ordinary day. There are other accounts, of course, in Mark chapter 1, Matthew chapter 4. Mark 1 and Matthew 4 are very similar in their makeup and their construction. Very similar. James and John are preparing their nets and leaving all to follow Jesus. Andrew and Simon are casting their nets into the sea. That's Mark 1 and Matthew 4. And then John chapter 1, of course, under the auspices of John the Baptist. Andrew is one of his followers. He hears John the Baptist say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," and is influenced so much by that that he goes and gets his brother Simon and calls him. So we're not going to touch too much on those passages tonight. We're going to focus upon what Dr. Luke has written in chapter 5, a very detailed account of the call of the disciples, which comes in the form, actually, of an agreement. This passage begins with preaching, and it ends with a promise. And that's what a covenant is. We're talking about Covenant Sunday today, so it's good, isn't it, to think about what a covenant means. It's either a promise, a commitment, or an agreement. I don't know whether you've had agreements. When I first started work when I was 17, didn't go to university, they kicked me out of my work once or twice a week to go to, it was Brunel Tech as it was then, and then I went on to what is now UWE, west of England. It took me 10 years to get a decent qualification, or some people might not think that, but it took me a long, long time. And I had to go through a lot of situations and circumstances to arrive at that. And I had to make certain commitments. And I had to make a commitment that I would work from 8 o'clock in the morning till 9 o'clock at night. That was my day on a Wednesday, sometimes on a Thursday. That was my day. And I had to do that for 10 years. I had to make a commit. Reason I had to make a commitment is because work were paying for me to actually go and do these qualifications that took me an awful long time to get. So I had to make a commitment, a promise, a covenant, an agreement. And this passage starts with preaching and it ends with a promise or a covenant. There is an inevitable pathway when God's word is preached, isn't there? It's inevitable. When we preach, we expect a response. When we preach, we expect a response. And Jesus was preaching to a crowd. He was preaching to a crowd. So what is that promise that comes at the end of the passage? From now on, you will catch people. And the proportion of the fish that would be caught later on is really imagery, pointing us to the number of people that would respond to the good news of Jesus right throughout history to this point in time. Millions upon millions of people to this point in time. I also had to make a commitment when I was younger, when I joined a trade union, and subsequently I was going to join the Communist Party, and I did not. And I had to make a commitment to the trade union to pay a levy each month to the Labour Party. And we also had a closed shop, and I had to make a commitment to that, a promise to that. So this passage is not just about the millions of folk that will come to faith in Christ. It's about a commitment, a covenant, that Jesus makes the promise. From now on, you will catch people. So what's the setting for this? Well, they've been out all night, and they caught nothing. Been out all night, and they caught nothing. I don't know if you've ever watched a program on TV called The Deadliest Catch. Have you ever watched that? Where the fishermen in the Bering Sea, which is between Eurasia and the Americas, it's extremely deep, it's extremely dangerous, it's extremely cold. So if you fancy a job as a deckhand, you can earn yourself $120,000 in 3 months. That's pretty good pay, I think. But you could also end up dead or badly injured, so it may not be a good trade-off. So they go out to the Bering Sea, and you're waiting with bated breath as they drop a cage into the sea, and they bring up the cage, and it's empty. Maybe a bit of seaweed, maybe a Wellington boot, maybe some other things in the cage, and it's empty. And they have to move on to another spot, and they drop the cage into the sea, and it's empty again, and so on and so forth. And then they go, and they catch, and then there's a huge catch of Red King crabs, I think they call them. And these aren't like tilly little crabs like you get on the beach in the UK. They're actually 6 foot across, including the legs. They're absolutely enormous. And sometimes they catch up to 200 tons. I hope you're not a vegetarian. They catch up to 200 tons of these, and they put them in the hold, they take them home, and they sell them. So that's a picture of going on perhaps all night and catching nothing, and then catching something. The disciples in this setting had caught nothing. And it was a fruitless journey, apparently. A fruitless journey. In unpredictable conditions, the Sea of Galilee is quite unpredictable. It's the lowest freshwater lake on earth. It's 209 meters below sea level. It's 53 kilometers in circumference. It's 13 kilometers wide. It's 21 kilometers long. And it's 43 meters deep. Glad I got those dimensions right. It would have been a bit strange otherwise. So it's probably not the first time that they'd gone out all night without catching anything. They were probably used to it. And the outlet was bleak, because they depended on the fruits of the sea for their living. So they caught nothing. And there were not only two empty boats, there were empty nets. And what were they doing with their nets? They were washing their nets. So they probably weren't looking forward to going out the following night. So if you don't catch anything and don't sell anything, you can't feed the family. And they were reliant on the fruits of the sea, sustaining the business. And there were partners in the business, weren't there? Peter, James, and John. And also Andrew is not mentioned in this passage. And Zebedee, the father of James and John. And so this business needed to be sustained. And they were probably pretty disillusioned, but they were sitting down amongst this crowd. And there was this new teacher in town. His name was Jesus. And, you know, when Jesus comes into a situation, any situation in any life, it makes a dramatic change. I know in my own life and experience, dramatic changes that took place in my late teens, and how God got hold of my life in so many different ways. I went through a windscreen of a car when I was 18. I was knocked down and seriously injured on Gloucester Road a bit earlier than that. And the Lord, if the Lord is calling you tonight, if he's calling you to a covenant, if he's calling you to a commitment, please do not resist. Please do not resist. And so this teacher, he's right there in the midst of the crowd. He's teaching the crowd. He's preaching to the crowd. And eventually he will make a promise to the three disciples, Peter, James, and John. And he says to Simon, he says, do you mind launching your boat out a little way into the sea? And I suppose Simon could have turned around and said, well, look, you know, I've been working hard washing my nets, and I've been doing this, that, and the other. But he launches his boat out a little way from the shore. And Jesus sits in the boat and begins to teach the crowd from there. And that was a regular feature of Jesus' life, teaching the crowd, a regular feature of his life. Every day he was in the temple, says Luke chapter 19, teaching. And they were listening to God's word. Matthew 7:29. This man speaks with authority. He doesn't speak like the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders. He speaks with authority. And Matthew 17, verse 5. Matthew 17, verse 5. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. What does it say next? Listen to him. Listen to him. Listen to his voice. And can I ask you tonight, if you're hearing his voice, in whatever context that might be, listen to him. The demands of school life, when they were on me, I never thought I should listen to any of my teachers. I thought that I knew best, as young men think they do. And, you know, it's a pretty sobering experience later on when you find out you didn't actually know everything. And the demands of school life passed me by. And teaching in that context passed me by. But this is the word of God. This is about Jesus. This is about the life of a man who transformed those 12 disciples that we read about later in the Gospels. And ultimately transforms my life, your life, the life of those that hear the good news of Jesus. Teaching the crowd, verses 1 to 3. There's not just teaching, but there's an outcome, as we've said, and there needs to be a response from teaching. We preach with expectancy and anticipation. Now, sometimes that might stir up indifference. It might stir up hostility. I don't know if you share the gospel with folk around in the UK. Well, that's okay for you, my friend. You know, people in local communities here, in community organizations, in the schools, it's okay for you to believe that. But it's not okay for me, because I've got my own way of thinking. I've got my own lifestyle. So the gospel, the good news of Jesus, sometimes stirs up indifference, hostility, and sometimes criticism. Sometimes criticism. So teaching the crowd, and this is a regular feature of Jesus' life, and he expected a response, and he did get a response. From only three, but he got a response. And then tracing the catch. Do you remember in, I don't know if you remember, John chapter 21. What happens in John chapter 21 is a very different context, a very different situation. Jesus has just risen from the dead, and this is the third time that he's appeared to his disciples. The third time he's appeared to his disciples. And Jesus shouts out from the shore, have you caught anything, or haven't you caught anything? Or haven't you any fish, actually, I think is the correct phraseology. Haven't you any fish in John chapter 21? And they said, no, we haven't. So he said, throw down your nets on the right-hand side of the boat and see what happens. And what happens is they catch 153 fish, which they cannot pull on board because it's too heavy. And these were strong, powerful men. They've been doing this for probably since this high. And the nets didn't break, but they drew the nets to the shore, and they found an abundance of fish. A very different context to what we're about to read here in this passage. And this is one of a number of events that take place on the Sea of Galilee. Matthew chapter 14, Jesus walks on the water, and Peter says to him, Lord, if it's you, let me come to you by walking on the water. We know what happens. Peter sinks and he has to cry out, Lord, save me. Matthew chapter 8, the calming of the storm. The disciples again have to call out to the Lord, Lord, save us or we're going to drown. So tracing the catch, what was happening then? Were they fishing in the wrong place? Had the fish suddenly disappeared or become extinct? Or did they get lucky? But the command comes down, let down your nets. But he could have said, or they could have said, or I would have said, or you may have said, but look, we've labored all night and we've caught nothing. We're practical fishermen. We know these waters. We fished here for many years and we know exactly what's happening here. We've seen empty nets before. We've had empty stomachs before. We've starved before. Our families haven't had sustenance before. So what does Peter say? Because you say so. Because you say so. And that's the key, isn't it? To our lives as Christians, to the Lord, to submit to Him. Because you say so, and I'm talking to myself, because you say so, because I want you to go to this place, or I want you to go to that place, or I want you to be out of your comfort zone, or I want you to do something that's perhaps unpleasant. Maybe I have to apologize to someone, maybe a neighbor, maybe a family member, maybe a church member, because you say so. Because you say so. So they go from empty nets to breaking nets and sinking boats. So no longer are the nets empty, they're breaking nets and the boats are sinking. So what do we do now? You know, how do we get to the shore now? How do we overcome this now? This situation is getting out of control. We've never seen our boat sinking before. We've never seen our nets breaking before. So how do we overcome this? How do we get to the shore? And this again is the abundance which Jesus gives in this situation, isn't it? Abundance which he gives in this situation. And soon, as I said, will follow the abundance of souls which Simon and his colleagues will catch. And Jesus promises them, from now on, you will catch men. So, you had teaching the crowd, expecting a response, tracing the catch, and then finally, tendering the call. Now, my apologies for using that word tendering, because it's not really strong enough, but the way my mind works with alliteration and stuff, I wanted to try and find another T, and that was the only T that I could find. So apologies for that. Some of you might be thinking, oh, I can think of another one. But tendering the call means suggesting, which is not really strong enough, or proposing, which is not really strong enough. Anyway, there is a call from verses 8 to 11. So verses 1 to 3, teaching the crowd, tracing the catch, 4 to 7, tendering the call, verses 8 to 11. So Simon prostrates himself on the ground, doesn't he? He recognizes his condition before the Lord. And all of us, Christians and non-Christians alike, need to do that, don't we? On a daily basis, recognizing our condition before the Lord. Coming to him and saying, Lord, I can't do this anymore. I can't do my life. My own son said this to me 5 years ago. He said, he rung us up in a state and he said, and he won't mind me saying this, he's not here tonight, but he wouldn't mind me saying this. He said, I cannot do life anymore. I need God in my life. And we went and got him up in Bedford and brought him back down here. And he's now a deacon at BC3. We thank God for that. Praise God that he's able to do anything at any time with anyone in any situation because he is God. So Simon recognizes his condition. He says, go away from me, for I am a sinful man. And his companions were astonished at the catch. In verse 9, instead, the opposite happens. Jesus calls them to come with him. Instead of going away from them, he calls them to come with him. And he makes this covenant with them in verse 10, which we've already referred to. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. And he takes them with him. So how about us? They left everything. They left the catch. They left poor old Zebedee behind. Simon would have left his family. They left their boats. And you imagine if you multiplied up what was in those boats in terms of cash today, that would have been an awful lot of money. They left their surroundings. They left familiarity. They left friends. They left everything to follow him. And it's challenging, isn't it? It's challenging. You say, well, Andrew, that's slightly over the top, isn't it? Do we really have to do that? Well, that's what Jesus asks. He asks them, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish people. And they left everything, the nets, the boats, the catch, the family, everything else. And they followed him. So are we hearing the call, first of all? Are we obedient to the call? You remember that double call in 1 Samuel 3 and verse 10? Samuel, Samuel, what did Samuel say to God? Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Three occasions that happened. Samuel, Samuel. And then Moses, the burning bush. Moses, Moses. Exodus 3 verse 4. Hear my Lord, hear my Lord. And that's our call. So what's he calling us to tonight? Maybe he's calling you the first time to repentance and faith in Jesus alone. Maybe he's calling you to that tonight. Is that what he's doing? Is that what you've heard in this room tonight? Is that what you've heard many times before? And you said, thanks God, but no thanks. First time repentance, Matthew 16, 24 to 26. Taking up the cross and following him. Maybe he's calling you to confession. Maybe there's repetitive sin in your life. Repetitive sin in my life. I know what they are. God knows what they are. Habits which take many forms. Maybe he's calling you to baptism, church membership, mission. And there's plenty of mission out here. Church ministries here in this building. Local groups in this community, in your own communities where you live. The homeless, the Wild Goose Cafe down the road. Community. Maybe he's calling you in your employment to be an effective witness in your workplace. Maybe he's calling you to be a witness to your neighbors, maybe over the garden fence. We have a backslidden couple on our right, and we have a believer on our left. Most of the people in our street aren't Christians. Maybe he's calling you to family, quality time in your family. Maybe he's calling you to others, other situations which only you know about.